good to be here at Bible Baptist Church, and I want to say thank you for your support, and that thank you also comes from my wife. You've been an encouragement and a help to our family and also to our church with our building program. Just give you a couple updates. This morning we have 40 people in the service. In the last 2 months we've had 2 people baptized, and both of those are continuing in attendance, growing in the Lord. One of those men is named Brandon. He's 27. He's originally from South Carolina and got saved in January, and he's been growing the Lord. He's tithing, and he's going to join the church in the next week or two. We also had 2 other men from Charlotte join the church in the last couple months, and so we are seeing some progress in that regard. We had a man today in the service named Doug in the morning service, and a week ago I gave him a book on the gospel called Done. Talks about how it's not by works, but it's by what Christ has done. And he read it already. He said he really enjoyed it, and I'm going to meet with him this Friday and discuss it. And so you pray for Doug to be saved. So we are seeing some good things happening. Our building is very, very close to being completed. We've seen over $75,000 come in to renovate. And I'm thankful I didn't know it was this much work when I started, or I may have not started. But we're very close to being done, and we have $18,000 in the bank to finish. And we may be a couple thousand short, but we're trusting the Lord to take care of that. I also wanted to mention we have a number of different people that are helping out with different projects as we finish. We're finishing the drywall right now. We'll be doing some painting, installing some doors, laying carpet, things of that. So if there's somebody here that has talent in any of those areas, you're more than welcome to let me know, and we can put you to work really quickly, okay? So that's what's going on in Charlotte. I also want to mention we have a couple prayer cards. Those are the last we have, and I also have our church cards on the back table. And I have on the other side of the table, I have some things back there called A Charlotte Without God. And there's a lot of people reaching Charlotte. The problem is most of them aren't Christian, all right? And there's lots of people, and all of those things you see on the back table are things that have been given to me or things that I've found of other people that are reaching Charlotte for Satan, for self, for money, or whatever it may be. But there's just a lot of people reaching Charlotte, just not the right kind of people and not for the right kind of thing. So again, I want to say thank you for the privilege to be here. And if you haven't met my wife, Esther, please do, because if I didn't have her as my wife, I would not be in Charlotte, and I would not be able to do what I do. So I'm very thankful for her and her important role in our ministry. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. You know, when Christ came to the earth, he decided that he needed some people to train, to raise up, to perpetuate his teachings. And so he went to the great seminary there in Jerusalem, and he found the most respected, the most smart, well-off, and they had many, many degrees, and he chose 12 of these men to follow him and to serve alongside, right? No, it's not exactly how it went, was it? He chose 12 disciples, and they were very common people. Almost, you could say, country folk, uneducated to some degree, fishermen. And the different apostles, what I like about seeing them in the Scripture is that when I see the apostles, a lot of times they're not doing the right thing. But Jesus still loved them. Jesus still trained them. And eventually, especially as the Bible goes on, they did do the right thing. And 11 out of 12 of them gave their life for the gospel and served the Lord with their life. And I like looking at the apostles because I can see where I am sometimes, but also I can see where God wants to take me and where God wants to take us. So tonight we'll be looking at James. James and John were brothers. They were both fishermen, and their father was Zebedee. Their mother was Salome. And a little fact I just learned recently is that Salome was a sister of Mary. So you could say that James and John were half cousins, if you will, of the Lord. And that was news to me. So you never know what you might learn. But tonight we're going to look at James and also his brother John, Matthew chapter 20. And really in the Scripture, we only see a couple of stories about James. There's one here and there's also another one. And we'll read the text here. And we're going to focus here, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord, would you lead us? Would you speak to us? May the Spirit of God convict and teach, instruct, and encourage. May each one of us go away from here knowing that you have spoken to us and knowing a little more clearly how we ought to live, who we ought to be, and how we ought to relate to you. May you help me to say everything that I ought to and nothing that I shouldn't. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone here ever played the game of checkers? All right, that's pretty good representation. When I asked that question at every nation, there was about 7 hands that went up, and I was like, where have you been? Play some checkers. Good night. But when you play checkers, each has their own side, and your goal is to eliminate the other person from the board. And I remember playing as a child, and usually when you're the younger, you're the less smart, and so you lose. And my grandmother is known to have never lost a game in over, my great-grandma, excuse me, never lost a game in about 40 or 50 years, and she played a lot of games. So she's a very good checker player. And as you play, you try to get your pieces to the opposite end of the board, right? And you're trying to get over people and get through people and just work your way to the other side. And when you hit that last line, when you get over there, you rejoice. Because what happens? You get a king. And if you're like me, when you get there, you say these two words. King me. King me. And some people say those in a little different intonation, you know? Some people say, ha ha, king me. Other people say, king me, king me, king me. And you can see the different attitudes that one might have as they say that. Sometimes they're kind of saying, you know, this is the end of the game. You know, you have just lost your chance to dominate me because now I have a king. And the game of checkers, although it's something just simply a fun game and saying king me doesn't mean you're a bad person, sometimes that same attitude can flow over into our life. And we desire to be lifted up. We desire control and supremacy. And that attitude can take place in our life. And what we see here in this passage is that James and John had that king me attitude. They had spent several years with the Lord. They had sacrificed some things for God. And so they decided it was time to cash in. It was time to make that move. And it's interesting in the text here, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. You would look at that and say, oh, well, you know, this wasn't James and John's problem. This was a motherly problem. You know, this was just a mother that had an over-eager attitude regarding her children. But if you compare the other passages, the parallel passages, it appears James and John kind of put their mom up to it. All right, they said, Mom, you know, would you come talk to Jesus for us, okay? And the idea is, she was Salome, right? She was Mary's sister. So she probably thought she had a little in with Jesus, you know? Here's the family member asking for a favor. But what is a king me attitude? Well, sometimes it's when we crave recognition for our efforts. Sometimes it's when we worry that our plans won't happen or life won't work out like we think it should. Sometimes it's when we take advantage of other people, financially or in other ways. Sometimes it's simply just comparing our lives with others, trying to feel better about ourselves. A king me attitude pushes others down. A king me attitude controls, it advances self. It's very concerned about who's right and how will this affect me. Sometimes it's very feeling centered. But the opposite would be a serve you attitude. And a serve you attitude is something that lifts others up. It frees others. It advances others. It's not worried about who's right, but about what's right. And another question that's very important with a serve you spirit would be, how will this affect others? Not how will it affect me. And you know, I don't know about you, but in my life, every day is a kingdom clash. Is it going to be my way, or is it going to be God's way? Is it going to be my plans and my thoughts and my ideas, or am I going to yield myself to whatever the Lord brings my way? And it's a regular clash. Is it going to be the way I want it or not? And so what I want to look at tonight in this passage is simply what a king me attitude will bring. What a king me attitude will bring. And what the causes are and what the results are of a king me attitude. First of all, look at verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him." In this verse, it says that she came to him worshiping him. Worshiping him. That she came to worship. What does the word worship mean? It doesn't mean to do this. All right? This doesn't mean worship. Now, the Bible does talk about lifting up holy hands, but that doesn't, just because you're doing that doesn't mean you're worshiping. Worship isn't necessarily singing. Singing can be worship. But worship means to exalt or lift up or give value to something else or someone else. And so the Bible says that she came worshiping him. But what's really going on here is she was going to Jesus because she wanted something for her sons. That was the reason she was there. And a king me attitude will ruin worship. It will ruin worship because worship and pride, or worship and a king me attitude, are opposite. Worship is saying that God is worthy, that God is valuable, that God deserves to be heard. And yet a king me attitude is saying, I'm important and what I want to do matters, and my feelings and my thoughts, that's what matters. And so these two things are totally contradictory. So a king me attitude will ruin worship. It will ruin it because worship and a king me attitude cannot exist together. And so sometimes we have forms of worship. Sometimes we have things we do to worship. But we can go through all those forms. We can spend our time with God in the morning. We can go to church. And yet when we have a king me attitude, it will totally remove the effect of all those things. Because it's the opposite. It's the total opposite of what worship is. You know, we know the Lord's Prayer, right? And we know that that it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation." But have you ever heard the Lord's Prayer reversed? The Lord's Prayer, like the opposite, would be, "Give me today everything I want. Lead me into blessings and goodness, and deliver me from pain and problems. My will be done in heaven and in earth. Amen." Sounds pretty bad when you say it like that, doesn't it? And we wouldn't ever pray that prayer, would we? But sometimes that's something that creeps into our thoughts. What did John the Baptist say? "He must increase, but I must decrease." He had the right attitude, totally the opposite. James 4:6, "God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble." There was an angel that was created to worship God. There was an angel that God created to give him worship, to lead in worship. And this angel one day said, "I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will." And a being that was created to give value to God decided he wanted value for himself. He wanted importance for himself. And here we are as created beings of God, and we have been created to give God glory, to give him worship, to show him to be great and valuable and worthy. He's given us that privilege. And yet a king me attitude, when we let that grow in our life, it will rip the heart right out of worship. And worship will not be able to take place. Satan's fall, we say, how awful. But let it not be said of us. Look also, if you would, in verse 22. Verse 22, "But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." The second thing that will happen when you have a king me attitude is that you will overestimate yourself. You will overestimate yourself. When you think that you have it figured out, when you think that you're worthy of being able to be in charge or to control or to manipulate, what happens is that you begin to think that you're invincible. Or maybe you wouldn't say it like that, but you certainly got almost everything under control. And you overestimate yourself. Here Jesus asks them, "Hey, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized with? Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of?" And these disciples say, "Yeah, we can do that. Whatever it takes to be king." But they didn't know what they were saying, did they? They didn't have an idea what they were saying. First of all, they overestimated themselves in the area of knowledge. Jesus says that they don't, you know not what ye ask. The first thing Jesus says is in verse 22, "Ye know not what ye ask." You don't even understand what you're saying. But they had overestimated themselves. They thought, "We have sacrificed for the Lord. We have done this, and we've done that, and certainly we've reached that level, but they've overestimated themselves. Not just in their knowledge, but they overestimated themselves in their ability. They said, we are able to do that. You know, when Christ was crucified, when Christ was arrested, the disciples fled, right? They ran away. That was the opportunity for them to drink of the cup, to be baptized with the baptism. Now, the Bible does say that John did come back to the trial, that John was at the cross. Of all the disciples, John was the closest, but he too took part in turning away from Jesus, in running away from Jesus. And so there was the cup, there was the baptism, and they were not able to drink. Now, later on, they did drink of that cup, didn't they? Some of those disciples were crucified themselves later. God gave them the grace later, but it wasn't because they were able. It wasn't because of what they had done. It was because of the grace of God. And their attitude changed. It was no longer about, I'm trying to get that throne, I'm trying to be king, I'm trying to be in charge. But their attitude changed as life went on. And you know what it was? They realized that they were not king, that they were not second in command, but they were simply a servant of God. Amen. And their attitude changed. And they were able to what? They were able to drink of that cup by the grace of God. But they would have never been able to drink of the cup or to be baptized with the baptism if it had not been for a change in attitude. A kingly attitude will cause you to overestimate yourself. Let's look at verse 24. It says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You can kind of imagine this, because here's all these other 10 disciples saying, hold on a minute, you said what? Your mom said what? But what about me? What about the sacrifices I've made? What about the things I've done for the Lord? You know, there were several times in Scripture where the disciples argued amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. I just wonder if this wasn't an outflow of one of those discussions. All right, we lost that argument, but we're going to fix this. Let's send Mom over there, and she's going to ask Jesus directly. But what happened was those disciples just turned on each other. You said what? And the Bible says they were angry. There was anger that took place. And you can mark it down that a king me attitude will cause division. It will cause division. Churches that have a kingly attitude, where someone believes that they have the answer, or they are important, or my idea is best, and they just run with that, it causes division. Try it in a family. Haven't you ever had siblings where things go wrong, and a lot of times it's because of an attitude that says, I have this figured out, or I'm important, or my way is best. And all that is a kingly attitude. It will create division. The Bible even says that pride bringeth, that just slipped me there. Yes. Yes, pride goeth before a fall, but it also says that pride causes strife. Wherever there's strife, there's pride. I'm paraphrasing. In Proverbs, wherever you have pride, you also have strife. And what happens is you have different people that believe that they have supremacy over someone else. And what takes place is a lot of conflict, and it happened right here with the disciples. A kingly attitude will create division. But as bad as these things are, I think point four brings us to something that is very, very important. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The final thing that I see in this passage is that a kingly attitude will ruin the picture of Jesus. It will ruin the picture of Jesus. Jesus says to them, look, you know what the Gentiles do and you know what the world does. They want to be in charge. They want to tell people what to do. They want that kingly attitude. It's a part of them. But it shall not be so among you. That was rather prophetic, wasn't it? Because over time, that was true. That wasn't the attitude that they had. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And you know, the world knows that pride is not a descriptive factor of Christ. They know that those two things don't go together. You know, in Charlotte, there's been a small uproar about a pastor up there that's building this massive house and getting paid all this money. And you know, and perhaps some of you have heard this, you know, all the details. But the world steps back and they look at that and they say, there's something wrong about that. They know there's just something not right. And I think this passage perhaps would apply. You know, the idea of being someone's servant, of being a minister, of being a humble. And the world looks at us, and the world knows what people in the world do to get ahead. They know all about the King Me attitude. When you work at a regular secular job, and believe me, I've worked at a number of them, where you just spend time with lost people, there's conflict. It comes from a King Me attitude. There's people trying to get ahead of other people. There is a King Me attitude that is there. And so the world expects that. That's normal for the world. But when they look to Christians, they do expect something different. They know there should be a difference there. And Jesus even says it. That's what the world is like. But verse 26, it shall not be so among you. He says, shall be, like future tense, you know? That's not the way it's going to be with you. Obviously, right now, you do have a King Me attitude. So I wonder, what would the Lord say, it shall not be so among you, or it is not so among you now? I don't know, what would the Lord tell to us? You know, I don't spend a lot of time in this church, so I don't know anybody here. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know whatever's going on in your life. But the picture of Jesus is meant to be displayed. Jesus didn't make us light so that we could cover it up. He didn't make us light so we could send a false signal. He made us light so we could reflect the Lord Jesus. And he says right here that it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word Christian means a little Christ. So that means that we ought to give our lives for others. That we ought to, as Jesus was here, be a servant. When we are a servant to others, people notice, because it's not normal. It's not average. It doesn't appear like everything else. When someone will sacrifice, when someone will take that lower position, when someone will voluntarily give up something that they have right to, the world takes notice of that because it's backwards to them. It's opposite to them. And really, it's not opposite in the Lord's eyes, because that's the way it's supposed to be, right? But the world notices because it's different. And I just wonder sometimes as believers if sometimes the King Me attitude is something that harms our witness for Christ. Maybe not, you know, maybe we're still sharing the gospel, right? Maybe we're still, you know, telling people about Jesus. But people don't just listen to our lips, do they? They also watch our lives. They see what you do. I remember at a number of my jobs, when I was working in construction, I did some drywall work for a couple summers in high school. And it's coming in a little handy now with the church. But I remember how the boss would always have his classic rock station he listened to. And then the other guy hit his station. And I was the lowest man on the totem pole, so there wasn't anything I could do about that. But there were some times when they were gone where I could change it to what I wanted to, right? So when they would come back, they would be like, hey, what's that music? You know, go over there and change that, you know. What's going on with that? But what that was me not wanting to represent something wrong to them, but to show that that's not my music. You know, that's not, my life isn't wrapped up in that. And that's one example where we can be a testimony just by our living. But also, I believe it goes further than that to placing oneself lower. I remember working at Taco Bell. And there are certain jobs people just don't want to do, you know? There are some things, like at Taco Bell, nobody wanted to do the dishes, you know? And the dishes would pile up. Well, if I'm not the one that's important, and the Lord's important, and my boss gives me a job to do, or even if he doesn't say do that, but there's nothing else to do, in the minds of those that are around us, that's being the servant. Because that's not what they want to do. You say, well, that's not my job description. Maybe it's not. But these are opportunities for you to do what? To be a picture of Jesus. And that's what the world needs. And that's what we need. Not just for the world, but there are young people here in the church. There are new believers, right? There are people that are growing the Lord. They need that picture as well. Of somebody that's willing to say, I'll take that. I'll do that. And so as we ask the Lord to help us, as we think about the King Me attitude, you say, well, I don't know about you, but a King Me attitude is something that's natural, normal, and easy. Does that fit with you? It fits with me, because that's in my human nature. You know, I don't wake up every morning just saying, oh, I'm going to think about others today, and I'm just going to... No, I wake up thinking about myself. I need some coffee. I'm tired, right? That's the way we're programmed. So we have to take active steps to try to change our thinking. Ask the Lord, pray, and there's different things. One of the things I want to challenge everyone here is, and for some of us, it's hard to think when we first wake up, so you may need to write this down on your mirror or whatever. But every morning this week when you get up, try to have the first thing you see or the first thing you think or the first thing you say is that Jesus is the King. The emphasis on Jesus. And the idea is that I'm not. That his desires matter and mine don't. That his will matters and mine doesn't. So maybe for you that means writing it down. Maybe you're one of those really smart and intellectually awake kind of people. And you can just say, when I think up, I'm going to think about that. If that's you, you go right ahead. But do something to make yourself first in the morning to see or remember or think that Jesus is the King. Another idea would be to get Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 on a card. And if you want to turn there, you can read it with me. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. There's other verses you could choose that would communicate the same idea, but Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. And I know the rest of the verse, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. My special emphasis here is no man can serve two masters. Because a lot of the time we like to be, you know, king. Of course, Jesus is king, but I'm also important or in charge, or I have all these things that I want to be a certain way in my life. And so this verse helps us remember what the Bible says, that no man can serve two masters. If you are the king, then Christ is not in your life. And if Christ is the king, then that means you are not. So that's another good thing for you to make a part of your life, to have an active choice to help yourself in this area. Another idea is to meditate on the Lord's Prayer. I believe not just... I believe many, many parts of the Lord's Prayer can help us with breaking down the King Me attitude. If you need to write it down, the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. Another idea, and these are just ideas, but we need to take what we hear and put it into life, all right? Many times we hear and we just let it go at that. Here's another idea. Make a list of three things, three simple things that you can do each day to destroy your kingdom and to build up Christ. It may involve something like random kindness, giving of time, giving of money, or perhaps saying thank you. But even the simple act of saying thank you shows what? That you don't deserve it, that you weren't worthy of it, that it wasn't expected, but that was a gesture of kindness that you did not deserve. And it breaks down the King Me attitude. So these are just some ideas for you, but the world is seeking a picture of Christ. And when we hold on to a King Me attitude, it will be ruined, it will be broken. Many of us here were saved because of the influence of someone. Sometimes it was a sermon or a tract, but many times it was a person that was our connection that brought us to the Lord. And although we all have failures and we all have a King Me attitude to some regard, the influence that brought us to Jesus was not a King Me attitude. It wasn't. And just think of where we would be if there weren't some other people that embraced some humility, that embraced the Lord, that saw the Lord work in their life, and that's what brought us to Christ. Well, that is also the truth, or a truth, that can be used to bring others to Christ in our lives. That he would be the King, and that we would be willing to be a servant for the glory of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we can look in the Bible and see that John and James fell flat on their face in this story. I pray that we would not end there, that we weren't going away thinking about James and John, but we would leave tonight thinking of ourselves and thinking of Jesus. I pray that you would teach us to live in humility, to embrace humility, and to see that that is the path that you lived on this life. I pray you'd help us to have true worship, worship that is not invaded by a King Me attitude. I pray that you would help us to truly see ourselves the way you do, that we would not overestimate ourselves. I pray you'd also help us to not cause division with other people, people in the church, people in the family, people at work, because of a King Me attitude. But most importantly, I pray that we would not destroy the picture of Christ. We were created to bring people to you, to bring glory to God. And I pray that you'd develop attitudes and spirits within us that would communicate you In Jesus' name, amen.